Appreciate the opportunity to be here again. Seems like I haven't been here in a few weeks. I guess I'm not feeling good last week, and then the week before that, I think we couldn't get to church very well because of the snow. So it's good to be back. And I feel like the Lord has put a thought on my heart to give this morning, and it's for me too. Just a good reminder as we go and we try to work for the Lord. Sometimes I think that we can get a little too focused on our own interests, and we're all busy, aren't we? I'm busy, and I know you all are busy too. And just this week, I felt like the Lord checked me in an area and said, "You know, you're putting some time over here that I really want you to reallocate." And so, may the Lord help us all to do that. I've written on the board, workers together with Him. And that's from 2 Corinthians 6. We're not going to turn there yet. I'd like to quote, maybe we won't turn there, but we had this, I believe it was one of the Sunday school verses. Probably the most repeated verse in the Bible. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know, it doesn't say, "For God was so sick of the world," or "He was just tired of everything that was going on. He was so fed up with the wickedness that He sent His Son down here to take care of it all." It doesn't say that. It said that he looked on humanity and there was evil everywhere. And there were people that were deep in darkness and sin, and the world was lost. And the Jews that were His, it was where He had chosen to put His name there in Jerusalem, they were lost also. They were following, the very rulers were following a system that they thought they were okay. They thought that they had all the light and all the knowledge, and yet they were in gross darkness and wickedness. There was adultery and there was theft and covetousness and all of those things there. And Jesus looked on it all, or God looked on it all, and He, instead of sending His Son down there to start flogging and beating and imprisoning people, He sent His Son down there to save His people from their sins. That's what the angel told Mary. "His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Not He shall punish His people for their sins, but He shall save His people from their sins." And so that was His mission. That was the mission that Jesus came for, was to save people from their sins. I've already commented in the service about the song that we sang, "From Death to Life." Translated from the shades of night into the realms of glorious light. And I'm so thankful that the Lord took me out of darkness and didn't just crush me and didn't say, "You're finished." You know, I grew up with a lot of problems. I had a lot of anger inside, and I had bitterness and contention, and I was full of strife, and I was full of, I remember all of those things, the feelings that I had and how I would get so upset with other people, and I would lash out and I would say things that were so ugly, and I would do things that were malicious. And Jesus didn't just say, "You're done. But he came and he started talking to me. I went to Monarch one year, and the Lord just started talking to my heart. And I eventually I gave in to the dealings of the Lord, and he saved me. And you know, he's been changing me ever since. And I'm thankful for that. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 6. I hope I can communicate my thought this morning. You pray for me this morning. I feel like the devil has been fighting me this week, and I want to be able to do the will of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 6 and 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Now, behold, now is the accepted time, behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. I'll stop there for just a moment. We have a lot of political division today. Not just in our country, but it seems like that it is affecting every country. If you look over at the United Kingdom, they're going through some real turmoil right now. They've got a lot of things that are trying to shake up the system of government that they've had for over 1,000 years, and all of the norms that they have had and been accustomed to, and all of their customs and all of that. It looks like that they're getting ready to go through some really hard times, and they're already going through some hard times. Here in America, we are we're having a lot of the younger generation, people that are younger than me, the people that are in the colleges now and getting out, the percentage of people that even believe in God is not very high among young people today. The percentage of people that believe that there's somebody that created the universe and somebody that is all-knowing and eternal, something that's pre-existent to anything that there's ever been, the percentage of people that believe that is not very high among the younger generation. I didn't look up the numbers, but in some places it's like 10 to 20%. Okay, I don't know if it's that way here, and I think it varies also by state to state. But in a lot of places, the numbers are very scary. And you know, back where this is in 2 Corinthians, so Paul was writing this to Corinth. Corinth was not a city of the Jews. It was a city of the Gentiles. And there was a little church right there in the midst of a vast mud hole of sin and human wreckage. People whose lives were broken. People who were entrenched in dark practices. And Paul said, he said, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. One of the things that I see in the world today and in the Christian world is that there's a lot of scandals today. All right. There are a lot of ministers and a lot of gospel workers that will get to a pretty high position. Maybe they have a big YouTube channel. Maybe they have a podcast. Maybe they have a church somewhere. And then all of a sudden you hear, oh, they were embroiled in this scandal. Maybe a financial scandal. Maybe it's an affair. There's all kinds of things. And then all of a sudden they've fallen. This one fell and that one fell. And then you know what happens whenever that happens? Then people that we're trying to reach will say, well, there's nothing to it. There's nothing to Christianity. There's nothing to God. There's nothing. And so Paul said, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God. You know that you today are the minister of God. You don't have to be in a pulpit. You don't have to be a missionary to Zambia or something like that. You can be the minister, and you are. You're called to be the minister of God right here. Right here in the United States In 2026, right here in Junction City, Kentucky, you are called today to be a minister of God. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, and there it gives a list here, and I don't really want to take the time to go through all of this. I was in another congregation a while back, and they were having a good study about all of these things, but I want to just hone in on one of them. In stripes and imprisonments, in tumults and labors, in watchings and fasting, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. This last one is the one that I want to hone in on this morning. By love unfeigned, in all things, approving or displaying or conducting yourself as the minister of God, being the real thing, by love unfeigned. This is the one that I would like to hone in. Okay, hone in on. So if you realize the mission of Jesus, Jesus came, the disciples, even Jesus' disciples when they were with him, they didn't understand his mission. They came to a town one day, and they understood that he was the Messiah. They understood that he was the king of everyone. Well, what do you do when you're a king? You conquer, right? If you want to take over another country, traditionally, kings, when they wanted to expand their domain, they would send a siege or whatever, and they would go to the capital city of the government that they were wanting to subdue, and they would lay siege to it, and they would conquer it. And once they got the capital city and overthrew the government, then it became part of... This is what the Roman Empire did. Many, many different places. And you know, the Roman Empire was actually good for a lot of people, especially in its younger years. Now then it started getting corrupt and all that, and they started fighting with each other, the government and all that. But for a while, the Roman Empire was a good thing to be a Roman citizen, but there had to be conquest. There was conquest. They would go and they would take this city and thereby take the whole country that was under the rule of a government. They'd overthrow the government and then it would be the Roman government. And then, anyway, there were a lot of different government takeovers back in the Bible. You had Macedonia, Alexander the Great. You had Babylon. The Babylonian Empire expanded till it filled the known world, and then the Persian Empire, and then there was the Greek and the Macedonian, and I can't forget which one was which there. And then you had the Roman Empire, and all those things were prophesied. Well, the disciples said Jesus is the king, and they rightly said that. So when he goes to a city to to go through there and I guess maybe stay somewhere. I don't know if he was going to stay the night or whatever. He came to a city of the Samaritans. And they wouldn't have nothing to do with him. He said, you can't come in here. Well, nobody tells a king where he can and cannot go. And so the disciples, they're like, hey, Lord, these people do not recognize that you're the king. They thought that they were furthering his kingdom. And they thought they were doing his will. They weren't the last either. Paul said, the time will come where whoever killeth you thinketh that he doeth God's service. There will always be people with that mentality, to destroy rather than to save. And Jesus said, this is not what I'm about. You don't know what spirit you're of. I don't believe that Jesus was saying, you all are devil possessed. He called them to be his disciples. They were saved. They were part of his kingdom. They were part of his group. They were on his side. But he said, this is for the other side. This is the way they do it. Okay? We're not going to do it this way. I didn't come to destroy, I came to save. And so when we get that idea, then we look at a scripture like this. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. All right. Lord, help us here. We won't turn there, but Jesus said in John 13 and 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And in another place, in Matthew 24 and 12, he said, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." And as I was studying, this verse jumped out at me in a way that it's never, that I've really never looked at before. Of course we want to endure to the end. Of course we want to keep what the Lord's given to us. But what is the defining factor of a Christian? What is the thing that Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples"? It's love. One toward another. Well, what is love? Is it just always this warm, fuzzy feeling and this emotion? No, it's not. But it is something. It's something that we need to have and preserve. And it said that he said the love of many shall wax cold. There's going to be times when we look all around and we see iniquity abounding. And we see this person not doing what they're supposed to do. And maybe we go over here and these people are just in gross darkness and wickedness. And we say, "Lord, what about this?" And then we go over here and there are people that got saved and now they're not doing what they're supposed to do. And this person over here is compromised, and this over here has backslidden, and this person over here has completely apostatized and just transgressed the word of the Lord and all of that. And we see people all over the place that are failing of the grace of God, that are making shipwreck out of their lives. And Jesus said, "He that shall endure to the end." When we see people doing that, you know what happens? We have natural, fleshly, human tendencies that never... I want to tell you something. You may be saved and you may be full of the Holy Spirit, but there are things inside you that are always going to be there for a default if you let down your... If you lose your connection with God, those things are going to rise up again. And one of those things is that when we see, it's a human tendency to, when we see somebody doing what we think they're not supposed to do, the tendency is not to love, it is to hate. It's the opposite of what Jesus came to do. It's always the opposite. And so Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy, I came to save. But the natural human tendency for people is not to love, not the real love. Now there's something that's passing around, that's being passed around as love today, but it's not. It's actually very devious and hateful in the form that it's in. It's the kind of... The love that people call love today is an utter disregard for people and their souls. It's something that will leave people in their state of sin and allow them not care about what's going to happen to them eternally. That's not love. Love has a lot of different characteristics, but it's totally diametrically opposed to the love that what the world calls love today. But I believe that we will have a tendency, and the temptation will be strong as we live and we see iniquity abounding. The tendency, the temptation will be for our love of other people and of God to wane. And what will replace it is hate. But he said, "He that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. The Christian religion makes converts differently than other religions of the world. If you read about radical Islam, the way that they have made converts in many cases and in many countries ever since they got started was through real military conquest, through brutality. They may approach a group of people and say, you need to convert to Islam. If you don't convert to Islam, you're all going to die. And that has happened time and time again, and it still happens in places, in areas of the world today. Now, they are not all that violent, but as much as I understand it, that is the way that religion operates according to its core teachings, where it does not come and the missionaries of that religion are not teaching love or not drawing out of love. The love, it's something different, where they say either you convert to Islam or we're going to kill you. We're going to spread this religion through the world. Anybody that's an infidel is going to be punished, killed, enslaved, tortured, whatever. And that has been done in the name of Islam. You know that has also been done in the name of Christ. I would say that it has not, that true Christianity never does that, but it has been done. You ever heard of the Inquisition? In the 1500s, it was done like that. Torture chambers and all of that. Opposition to evil is not always done in love. And I'd like to look at that just a little bit. You ever heard of righteous indignation? You know what righteous indignation is? Well, it's spoken of in the New Testament just a little bit. Jesus saw some people at the synagogue. There was a man with a withered hand. And the Pharisees stood around waiting to see if Jesus would heal on the Sabbath day. And it said, Jesus looked at him, and he looked around, and said he looked around with anger. There was an expression there that where Jesus was actually angry at the people that were there. And he said, stretch forth thy hand. We know the story. He healed the guy with the withered hand. There's also a description of Lot in the New Testament. I think it's in 1st or 2nd Peter, maybe. I think that's where it is. And it said that Lot was a righteous man, and his righteous soul was vexed with ungodly deeds. Now, here's the question I'd like to ask. You can look at those situations and you can say, okay, it's all right to get angry with people that are wicked. The scripture says God's angry with the wicked every day. There is a scripture that says that. It's all right to get angry. It's all right to be carnal. It's all right to do all and come against people with some pretty hard things. You know who we ought to be angry with today? And I believe that if you study this out, I believe that this is what the Lord, where His anger was really directed. There's a mansion over by Harrodsburg. It's called the Moreland Mansion. And I think it used to be called the Ashford Mansion or something like that previously. But it was built in the 1800s by a real wealthy guy. It's about 10,500 square feet. Huge mansion. Got all kinds of stone. It's very elaborate and very beautiful. But it was allowed to deteriorate. And it got into disrepair and things started falling down on the inside, and the big tower that was supposed to be the focal point of the place, or one of them, got in such bad shape that it was in danger of needing to be torn down. Even when the rest of the place was bought, I think the whole thing sold for like $78,000 a few years ago because it was in such bad disrepair. And some people thought, we need to tear it down, we need to destroy it. Well, a couple bought it a few years ago, like in 2019 or 2020, and said, look at what this thing used to be. Look at what it could be. It's so beautiful. It's so magnificent. We can't allow this thing to be torn down. They had a love for the place. They had a vision of what it could be. And so they set about trying to renovate this place. And they got a long way with it. And they brought it to a certain point. And then they sold it. I'm not sure exactly why they sold it. But now somebody else has it. But there have been efforts to restore this mansion. And a lot of people, I think, gave it up and said, it just needs to be torn down. As big and as beautiful as it is, it just needs to be torn down. It's not safe. It's not worth fixing up. Well, that's how we were. Every one of us were a wreck. But we were created in the image of God. Every one of us were created in the image of God. But we came marred as a sinful human. And who did it? The devil. The devil did it. The devil is the one that mars our lives. And the devil is the one that causes... When you see somebody that's not living like they're supposed to, when you see somebody that's doing all kinds of wicked things, maybe they have deviant lifestyle from what you can even consider to be normal. Something that there's things that we know they're wicked, but they're natural human tendencies. Well, there are other things that are even beyond that where you say, how would they get to such a thing? How would they do those things? How could you ever get to the point where that would be something you would want to do? There are people that are living in some of the darkest existences that you can imagine. There's a big scandal in the government. You've probably heard of, and I don't want to get political, but the Epstein files and all of that and everything that they've been doing that went on down in a little island in the Caribbean, where they weren't part of U.S. law and all of that. They could do things that they wanted to do down there. Total human depravity. Stuff that's so evil you'd think that's not even possible. Why would somebody want to do that? Who did it? The devil did it. The devil is the one that caused people to be that way. And so whenever we look at a person that's totally mired in sin, if we just want to destroy them, tear them down, get them out of our lives, wipe them off the face of the earth, whatever, our anger's it's misdirected. The devil is the one that did it. He's the one that allowed that made people's lives get into such disrepair and dysfunction, made them ugly, gave them the attitudes that they have. And Jesus came to restore. Jesus came and He looks at each one of our lives. Jesus does. He looks at it and He sees what it could be. And the reason that He's able to see it is what it could be is because that's how He created us. He created us with a plan and a mission and a purpose. And whenever we look at people, do you notice the title on the board? We are workers together with Him. Whenever I'm working with or for somebody, it goes without saying that my interests need to be aligned with theirs, right? Jesus' interests are not to come and destroy people. His interests are to rebuild and restore people, to heal, to patch up, to bind up, to let out of prison. And I'm speaking in a spiritual sense. I don't think we need to go and unlock all the doors on the jails today. But we can go into the jails and we can preach the gospel to the prisoners there. The Lord did not come to look at, to take people and take a wrecking ball to their lives. That's what the devil did. The Lord has come to seek and save that which is lost. I was working for one of my last customers was a Hindu. Very interesting guy. And he was a nice man. But you know, he told me the first, when I get up in the morning, he said, I put on my Hindu worship music, and I had to work there and listen to the stuff. And it was beautiful in a way, but I knew that it was dedicated to a false god. And he said, I get up in the morning and I put on my Hindu worship music, and then I go into this room and I bow down and I pray to my God. Well, he's a Hindu. So he wasn't praying to the same God that I pray to at all. What do I need to do? Is it okay for me to say, you know, he's so wicked, he's so evil that I can cheat him. I can treat him nasty. I can do all of that. I felt like the Lord. Well, okay, what if I said, all right, well, I'm going to give him a chance. I'm going to go to him and say, you need to convert to Christianity. If you don't convert to Christianity, I'm going to treat you like the devil. But if you do convert to Christianity, then everything's going to be good. You know how the Lord dealt with me? I started working. And I started getting behind. Alan was there with me. Alan knows. I started getting behind on the job. And there was a lot to do there. And I started feeling real desperate. Like, I got to get this done. I got to get this job done. Well, I come in there, and one of the things, the man, he drank tea every morning. And so he would bring, you know, one time I enjoyed it. It was good tea. But he brought me one morning, the last thing I wanted to do was drink his tea. The very last thing. So he brings me tea, and I thought, you know, the Lord, I really need to accept it and accept his friendship and tell him thank you and then drink it. And you know, it'll cost me 5 minutes. So I set the cup there in the cabinets, and I was working, and I'd take a sip and I'd work, and I'd take another sip and I'd work. And then I got to talking to my brother, and my brother was telling about how people from that culture, the man was from India, how they really value connection with people. If you eat with me, you are my friend. And I thought, oh no, we're already so busy on this job, and I'm all behind, and I don't. And this guy, he's a Hindu, and he doesn't believe in God or anything. And I felt like the Lord dealt with me and said, you need to sit down and drink tea with this man. And so that's what I did. So the next morning, he gets the tea, and before the tea, he spent, I don't know how long, I figured we got there at around, we're late, I think, because of the snow or something, but we got there around 9 o'clock that morning, and by 1:30, when we took off for lunch, I figured that I had logged about an hour and a half of work, maybe 2 hours. Because he started talking. He just wanted to talk and talk and talk about this and that. And I was sitting there and my mind was going like a little hamster in a cage. And I wanted to get busy and get something done because I was so far behind. And I felt like the Lord just put the brakes on and said, wait a minute. Why are you here? Why are you here? Forget the work. Forget the job. I'll take care of your job. You need to take some time. And so I finally said, okay, I'll do that. So I just started talking with the guy, and I sat down. I went in his living room and I sat down. He sat down cross-legged on the floor, so I sat down cross-legged on the floor. And he gave me some tea, And it was real valuable to him because in a little bit, I think Alan didn't even care for the tea as much. And he said, "Here, Alan, you want a cup of tea?" So Alan came in there and he said, "Oh, good. Alan's going to be my friend today too." So I'm like, man, this guy really values connection. You know, people are made to need love. God created that. He created people with a void where we've got to love each other, not just for our own benefit, but for theirs. And people need that, and they need to know. You know that Jesus didn't say, "By all this shall men know that you're my disciples, that you have love, if you have love for one from another." He didn't say that for no reason. What he meant by that is that there's no, if you don't love people, nobody else is going to be able to do it. Nobody is going to be able. The only way to have true love for somebody in the right and proper way, and the way that fills their longing, their need, and speaks to them, is the love of God. So I sat down, and you know, sometimes it takes time. Sometimes it takes time to, I don't know what's going to happen with this man. I don't know if I'm going to be able to ever even speak to him about Jesus. But I did talk to him about, there was one time he said something about something I did on the cabinets. It was in a positive way. And I said, "Well, the reason that I do this, the way I do it, is because I believe that God wants me to do everything as unto Him. And I think that's pleasing to my God." I told him that. And he really liked that. He liked that idea. See, in some of those cultures, you can read about, I read one story about how this guy prayed to one of those Eastern gods and one of those Eastern religions. He was trying to deceive them. Well, it goes without saying, you don't try to deceive the God of heaven. But some of those other religions, I believe they have different ideas. This man is a nice man. But I know in my heart, he doesn't know how to love like I've been taught to. When you're not a Christian, when you have a different religion, there are not alternative religions that work. They don't work. People's lives are a shambles. They're in bondage. They're in darkness. They're like that old mansion. You can't find any kind of religion that will give you what Christianity will give you, what salvation will give you. You can't find any other way that will change your life like salvation will. And I know that. And so my job is to go to people like that and do everything I can to point them in that direction. Now Jesus spoke a parable. He's talking in Luke 13 and 6. Maybe we'll turn there, please. He spake also this parable, talking about Jesus. "A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, 'Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground?' Then he answering said unto him, 'Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down.'" I'll just tell you, I don't understand everything about this parable. One thing I will tell you, I don't believe that God is the impatient, merciless master, and that Jesus is the benevolent, patient, kind Savior. Jesus and God are aligned in their in their thoughts about humanity. So I don't understand every aspect, but what I do understand is that we are workers together with Jesus. He came to seek and save those that are lost. I remember when I was a boy, I had an uncle, Uncle Jim. Uncle Jim was a truck driver, and being out, he was not a Christian, and he got quite a reputation during in all of his travels. He had he had a wife, and then he had a in some of his travels he had a girlfriend from over here. He's a very wicked man, did all kinds of bad things. And in his later years, I remember going to his house, grumpy, grouchy old man, and selfish and all of that. And my dad took him as a challenge. And we started going. I remember whenever we went to Oklahoma or Monarch or something like that, a lot of times we would stop and stay the night there. My dad was a lot like me. My dad was not naturally a patient man. And I'm not. But I saw my dad go to Uncle Jim's house and just sit there in his living room. And he would visit, and he would just, it looked like he was just loafing away his time, talking about things he probably really wasn't even interested in, and doing this and that project. And he was just there with Uncle Jim, we would go to Monarch, and I remember fussing at Dad, complaining, because we would go to Uncle Jim's house from Monarch and go up there in the afternoon, spend the whole evening up there, stay the night, be there the next morning, and then come back. And I loved Monarch, and I could not understand why we would miss a whole day of Monarch just to go see Uncle Jim. And Dad just kept doing it, time after time after time. You know what happened? Uncle Jim started asking Dad questions about God, about the Bible. And he was so bitter and so angry, but after a while, he got saved. And I remember. And then he said, I want. He didn't just stop there. He started digging. And he wanted to make sure that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And I remember him dealing with Dad about that. I just remember some of that. I mean, I didn't really hear the particulars, but I just remember that he did everything he knew to do. And then he started calling my grandma, his sister. And he was still kind of a gruff old man. He'd call her, and my grandma wasn't saved. And she didn't feel like she could be saved. And he'd call her, and he'd say, "Vera, you saved yet?" I mean, that's just how it was. He'd call her, and, "No, Jim." Well, he'd call her about every day. Now, I don't recommend doing it like that necessarily, but he did, and you know, it worked for her. But he would call her, and they were like the best of friends. They loved each other so much, and so he could get away with it. He'd call her and say, "Mary, you saved yet?" And, "No, Jim, not saved." And he did that over and over and over again. You know what? The Lord began talking to my grandma, and she got saved. And you know, in just a little bit of time, my grandma died just a few months after she got saved. And then Uncle Jim died. And they've been gone for many years. But I'm going to see them in heaven someday. And a lot because the Lord laid it on my dad's heart to go over there and spend time and take time and not just cut Uncle Jim down and tell him how wicked he was and how he was going to face the wrath of God. You know, there's a place sometimes to do that. But it's got to be the right place and the right time. And you know, he could have said, "Well, I went and I preached the gospel to him. I told him about Jesus. He didn't want nothing to do with it. Folks, it takes people time to come around. And the Lord digs about them and works with them. If Jesus is digging about somebody's life and doing all the things that's in this parable, why do we think that we can do it differently? The Lord wants us to be workers together and to be patient and to be wise and for our speech to be with grace, seasoned with salt. That's what the scripture says. It says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Redeeming the time, let your speech be always with grace. This is in Colossians 4 and 5. Seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And the Lord wants us to be this way as we have our interactions with our customers and our co-workers and everything. Lord, help me. I'm trying to do a better job in this. And I'm asking the Lord, Lord, make me more motivated to point people toward you. It's not enough to just say, well, here, let me tell you about Jesus. Oh, you don't accept Jesus? Well, you're going to be lost. There's a better way to do it. A lot of times it doesn't involve talking about Jesus at all. But at least for a while, I haven't even mentioned the name of Jesus to my Hindu co-worker. And yet, I've made some progress. I've gained his friendship and his respect. And you know what? I'm hoping I can build off of that and take the conversation somewhere else. Jesus, think about what he did. He would go eat with the Pharisees. And he would go eat with the sinners. And the sinners hated the Pharisees, and the Pharisees hated the sinners. You know that there are people today that, okay, maybe there are people from all sides of the aisle. There are people that are, I have seen, that are very, very open to eating with sinners, but they have a real attitude against Christians that are real critical. All right? Because there are those. You know, those people are in danger of the judgment also. Whenever we are being a minister for Christ, we can't just go and be all buddied up with one side and not the other. We've got to be able to have a good attitude and to take the love of Jesus Christ to every creature. I was at another customer's house a few months ago. And I'm not going to get political here, but you remember when Charlie Kirk was shot? A few months ago, it was in September. And I was at a customer's house like a day or two after that. And sat down to eat my lunch, and he came out with his dog and sat down too. And it was nice and sunshiny, and we were just sitting there visiting a little bit. And somehow Charlie Kirk came up. And so the customer's take on it was, I think he said something about, I hate it when somebody gets shot for saying something, but you know, he kind of had it coming. You can't just spread hate every day without there being some repercussion from somebody at some time. I'm not going to get political, but I want to tell you something. Jesus said, if I can find this. All right, I'm going to read. Hear me out here. I'm going to read a couple scriptures. Jesus said, blessed are you when men shall hate you, when this is Luke 6 and 22, when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. And then in 1 Peter 14 and 4, he says, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Now, I've said I do not want to get political. I want us to have an understanding, though, that we can have a balanced approach. And we can take the gospel to people and we can do it in the right way. And there will be people that interpret opposition to evil as being hatred. There will be people that think that we are hateful and that we are bigots. No matter how we present the gospel, we can do it and do all the right ways and be filled with the Spirit of God and do it. And Jesus said, rejoice in that day. For great is your reward in heaven. There will be persecution from doing the right way. There will be a lot of backlash from showing what we know to be the love of God to people. There will be backlash for that. But there is a lot that passes for the name of Christ, in the name of Christ, that is not love. We need to make sure that we do not fall into that category. Whenever we are spreading the gospel, we should give no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed. That's what the scripture says. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. And then a couple of verses down, giving offense in no thing that the ministry be not blamed. If we are going, listen, we have what the world needs. The gospel of Jesus Christ is what is going to fix all problems. It is going to be what puts together the broken pieces in every person's life. If we can have first the love of God in ourselves and flowing out through us, where when we approach people, that is what comes out, we will do well and we will be able to communicate the love of God and point people toward the gospel. But if we come to other people, whether it's somebody that's never heard of Christ or it's somebody that let's bring it closer to home, all right? Maybe somebody that's recently left our fellowship and we think, well, they've compromised in this. How do we treat them after that? Do we have a bad attitude against them? Do we behave nasty toward them and call them names and make up funny jokes about them and all of that kind of stuff and slander them and backstab them and have a bad attitude about them? You know that the human tendency is to hate. And that is the human default. It takes the love of Jesus Christ in us to be able to overcome that and go forth about communicating to people the love of God in the right way, saying the right things, saying them from a right attitude, having a right thought, having a right mind about those people. May the Lord help us today. Ephesians 4 and 15 says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. And the way, according to my understanding, the way that it would have been better translated, I'll read another version, says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him who is the head, even Christ. It is not love to just be tolerant and let other people do everything they want to do and never oppose it. But all opposition to evil is not love. Just because we oppose evil does not mean that it is out of love. There are ways to do it that are in love, and there are ways to do it that actually hurt the cause of Christ. And so then when you get among other people that don't believe in Jesus or whatever, you want to be able to present things in such a way where if they are honest with themselves at any point, they will have to say, this person only has my good at heart, my eternal good. So may the Lord help us today. I'd like to close with just a couple more scriptures here in 1 Timothy 1 and 5. Let me catch one more before we go there. And I'll just read it here. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Here's the good news about our interaction with people. The Lord's really the one that does the dealing in people's hearts. We can go and we can tell people and we can go back. You know, there's been so many times that I have talked to somebody and gone back and I thought of this that I didn't say, and I thought of this that I was real clumsy with what I said. The truth is that the Lord is the one that penetrates the human heart. The Spirit of the Lord goes before us, and when it's done in the will of God, the Lord is there before we ever get there, working and softening and preparing the person's heart for the words that He put in our mouths to say to them. But when we go and we have our own agendas, I've got a bad attitude, I've got something, I've got a bone to pick with this person because they have transgressed the Lord, and I'm going to tell them about it. I'm going to tell them how it is. I want to tell them what I want to tell them. I'm going to tell them how I think it needs to be. When we do that, the Spirit of the Lord doesn't have the room to work that it does if we will be open to His leading and say the things that He tells us to say in the manner and spirit and timing that He tells us to say them. So, in 1 Timothy 1 and 5, now the end of the commandment, you could almost say the bottom line to all this, is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Vain jangling, from my understanding, it means empty words. Just something that doesn't have any profit to it. Something that's said, and maybe it's to prop up an agenda. You know that all of our agendas pale before the cause of Christ. The cause of Christ is what is, it's great, it's important, it's the message of the day, and it has been for the last 2,000 years. There are other causes that we can get wrapped up. I want to tell you, there are other things that have some importance in it. But saving the endangered species and saving the oceans and all that, they have a place. They have a place. But they pale before the cause of Christ. Anything that we can say for any cause or for any agenda of our own doesn't hold a candle to the cause of Christ. And Paul said as much in 1 Corinthians 13, and we'll close there. He said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. In the third verse, he says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. You ever been in an orchestra? I've got a piece of classical music on my computer. And right, it's smack in the middle of it, there is one instrument that hits a note that's way, it's just totally different than, it doesn't go, it doesn't, it clack, it's something somebody did on accident, it's just a mistake, and it's not, it's out of sync, it's out of place, it's something that shouldn't be there, and it's just, there's probably 30 or 40 instruments playing. And that note is so distinguishable. That's what happens whenever we get out. So we try to prop up our own agendas and we go. And maybe we're trying. Maybe we want to serve the Lord. Maybe we want to promote the cause of Christ. The disciples did when they said, shall we call down fire from heaven? They were all about promoting Jesus and His cause. But Jesus said, wait a minute. You need to get in sync with my plan. You need to promote my cause. This is what I came to do. If you do that, you're going to be totally in the other camp. You're going to miss what I came to do. You're not going to promote my cause at all. You're going to be working against me. And Jesus, I want to tell you, there's a lot of workers together with Christ. I believe this morning that our prayer needs to be, Lord, I want to be in sync with You and Your cause. I want to be in sync with Your people. The orchestration that God has been making happen for 2,000 years, we want to be on board with that. We want to be on board with His leading. We want to be in tune with Him, and we want to say the right words at the right time. May the Lord help us. I want to have more love and more patience and more of this in my dealings with people too. You pray for me.